The title of today's message is called Jesus Christ, the Pleasure and Fear of God. The elders of the United Church of God within the Oklahoma, Kansas, and Arkansas regions that are pastored by Mr. Ed Dowd have been assigned to go through the fundamental beliefs. And I know the last time I had the privilege of being here, I spoke on a fundamental belief number one, A. Because that fundamental belief, in our booklet that comes from the United Church of God, that fundamental belief is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Well, 1 hour and 1 hour, or 1 hour and 15 minutes just cannot do enough justice for those, that fundamental belief number one. And so I was given permission to break these up into three different messages. In even three different messages about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the power of God's Holy Spirit. You know, how many messages have been presented about these subjects? How many? A lot. I mean, a lot. And so the purpose of this message today is to simply to present the Word of God that is devoted to revealing the Son of God and who He was, who He is, and who He shall always be for eternity. And brethren, this is not meant to be an exhaustive message. Yeah. I'm going to do my utmost best to stay within the time restraints. But we are a people most blessed in many, many ways to be able to know so much about God. In this day and age that, you know, Mr. Burke just touched on it in the prophetic times of how chaotic, with a capital K, chaotic the world is. I'm from Texas. That's how we spell it. And Gary's back here nodding his head. Yep. But, I mean, this world is just insane. And mankind has gotten to the point where he's believing everything. And if it's gotten so extreme that around the world that if people perceive that you are a professed Christian, you will be approached and you will be belittled. And it's going that way in this United States of America. Children go into schools, and if they mention the name Jesus Christ, they're expelled. A teacher will get fired the same day. And I've mentioned this in the past. Others have too. And so, in reflecting on how blessed we are, indeed, to know who God the Father, who Jesus Christ, and what the Holy Spirit is. Because if you want to be separated in the quote-unquote Christian world, be very, very revealing that you do not believe in the Trinity. You will be addressed. You will be called a heretic and all of the above. There's two scriptures just to put in your notes immediately. You know them. They're memory scriptures. Hebrews 13:8 simply states, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Just a reflection upon how merciful God is. But at the same time, He is God. He has always been God. And we can be so very, very grateful of who we worship and who we know that we worship. In the introductory paragraph of this first fundamental belief that's in this booklet, last time I was here, I believe I gave, no, the time before, about God the Father, I read just a small blurb here. But now, halfway through this opening paragraph, it states, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by Him that God created all things, and that without Him was not anything made that was made." And that's in its most simplistic form, is what we believe. It's one of our fundamental beliefs. I think I've mentioned in the past, you can look at this and say fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God, in my personal opinion, and I'll stand by it. You could take out that statement, united. And you could state, these are the fundamental beliefs of the Church of God. And these fundamental beliefs are greatly supported from this book. And one of the challenges I give in every message that I give when it comes to these fundamental beliefs is that I ask as many people, any guests that come in or anybody that's been in the Church of God for 30, 40, 50 years, go to the Bible aids. They do not replace the Bible. But they are our Bible aids that a lot of men have put their heart, time, their lives into presenting a sound explanation of not only these fundamental beliefs, but many, many others. Doctrines firmly rooted in this book and supported by these scriptures. And I just challenge folks, go through there, read them sentence by sentence by sentence by sentence. If you find a scripture in there that is inappropriate or improperly placed or not used responsibly, come to one of the elders. Go to your pastor. Sit down, counsel about it. If you are correct, it will be corrected. It just will. We have a process of addressing doctrinal discrepancies that sometimes pop up. Up here, giving messages, I have misspoken before. I know that is a shock to y'all. Little bit of humor. But I've had men come to me after a message and say, "Can we talk?" And that's when I go, "What did I say?" And it gets corrected. That's one of my responsibilities. If someone comes up to me and says, "Ralph, did you know you said this?" I've never had anyone look at me and say, "I'm out of here. You heretic, I'll never come back." No, you come up and you visit about it. So we need to know more. We need to do everything within our power to know about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, it is our foundation of foundations. We live because they live. We are because they are. This earth exists because God the Father and Jesus Christ created it for us, humanity. We are unique. We are special. We are incredible. Ultimately, God wants us to be just like Him. And that is something that is lost today. Evolution just howls at it. Just they'll fall down dying laughing. If you look at somebody that is an evolutionist or a communist or a socialist and explain to them what is the incredible human potential that Jesus Christ spoke about so profoundly when He talked about the gospel of the kingdom of God ultimately being established upon this earth to bring many children to glory. And we, the people in the house of God, God knows those who are His. Are so blessed to be called out and start working this out now as physical human beings to ultimately be changed when God's will is done in our lives and meet Jesus Christ in the air and be part of what is known as the first fruits. At a very, very exciting time. When you think about Jesus Christ's name, Jesus, that word in Hebrew, in Strong's Concordance, it's 3091. Actually a combination of other Hebrew words together, but ultimately it means deliverer and savior. That's what the name Jesus means. The name of Joshua comes from that same base Hebrew word. And everyone knows Joshua had an incredible reputation. He was not perfect. He made mistakes. But he's in the list of the faithful. The second word that we refer to when we consider Jesus Christ, that word Christ in the Greek is Christo, 55:47. It just simply means the anointed Messiah. The anointed Messiah. I was visiting with a Bible scholar the other day, and he just asked me, when Jesus Christ was baptized, who laid hands on him so he could receive the Holy Spirit? I said, well, there's no documentation at that time whether John the Baptist did. He said, Ralph, I speculate to you that when they beheld the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove, it didn't say it was a dove, it was as a dove, and it lighted on Jesus Christ. He says, I think that was God the Father personally laying hands on his son. I said, well, I love it, but I can't prove it. That's not what the Bible says, but I love the idea. When he received the Holy Spirit, he received it in fullness. This is a very special person, Jesus the Christ. We know a lot about this special person, as I've mentioned earlier. We also know a lot about God the Father, and you cannot mention one without talking about the other. You cannot talk about the other without mentioning the other. They were one in mind. They were one in purpose. They were one in work. They were one in reasoning, unity, plan, and fulfillment. They were one. We continue to study this every day we live. We cannot know enough about God the Father and about Jesus Christ. We cannot know enough about the incredible power that they have given to us that enables us to be righteous. We study the life of Christ and his mind and his behavior. The deep appreciation of considering ourselves to be disciples of Christ. That disciple is more than a student. That word disciple means that we are not only students, but that we are also to become exactly like the teacher. That's what a disciple is. We're just more than students. We're to become exactly like the teacher. It is one of the many reasons why we do this, but one of them is found in John 14. This incredible area of Scripture that occurred right after the final Passover of Jesus Christ. And he's talking in great depth with the disciples, sharing with them the depth of his heart. You look at John 14. Starting in verse 5. Kind of jumping into the middle of a thought here. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus Christ had just got through speaking to them intimately about the fact that he was going to be leaving. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus Christ elaborating on the unity of he and his Father, but also the unity that we are to have with them. We are to be their disciples. We're to be their children. We are ultimately to be just like them. We must be changing and becoming just like God the Father and his Son, because they are perfectly one. Jesus Christ perfectly reflected and represented God the Father. If anybody comes to you now and says, well, you know, I know a lot about Jesus Christ, but I sure don't know much about God the Father. Yes, you do. If you know a lot about Jesus Christ and you're understanding comes from this book and you realize it in its entirety, if at all possible, because we're still learning about Jesus Christ. Every day we study and come to a deeper understanding and a grasp of who these two magnificent persons were, are, and always shall be. And the reason why I say that is because all of a sudden, something comes into my mind sometimes and I go, ah! So that's what I've been doing wrong. This is what I should be doing, because this is the way they did it. This is the way they want me to do it. I have an aha moment that goes with conversion. That's why we keep studying every day this precious truth, the Word of the Living God. John 17, that incredible chapter, that magnificent, wonderful, beautiful, just tender, intimate prayer of Jesus Christ just before he went to the Mount of Olives, the garden, and was arrested. But that intimate prayer of how close he and his Father were, and how much he and his Father want us to be just like them. We must personally be reading, studying our Bibles daily to make sure what is expressed to us by someone is actually what the Bible says on any given subject. We should live by every word that proceeds from this, the mouth of God. This is the Word of God that's been, it's a gift to us, the generosity of God. The generosity of God that has already been spoken of, that is in and through y'all. Y'all's reputation, how generous you are, reflecting God the Father and God his Son. And this gift of this Bible being given to us, how great that is. In the history of the Church of God, and literally in the history of mankind, Satan has made every effort to present a false description of Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, brethren, we can be very easily seduced into believing a false representation of Jesus Christ. We can also be seduced in believing a false message that he brought, or they claim that he brought. That seduction is constantly, constantly going out. Accusations have been directed towards our organization that express that we are the only ones that believe God's truth, that we are the only true Church of God. That is not right, brethren. We know the United Church of God is not the Church of God in its entirety. I mentioned earlier, God knows those who are His. God knows. God knows. But we do believe that we have a very strong handle on the truth of God and what He is doing upon this earth today. I mention this because of not only the Bible age that we have at our disposal, but this grace and mercy in the will of God, He's chosen to address us to glorify our Father by being just like Jesus Christ in this day and age, so that we can present the gospel of the kingdom of God and the imminent establishment of that kingdom upon this earth. But we also reflect Jesus Christ. We reflect Him. Brethren, you are in this building today to either understand that you are a member of that group of people. That is one of the reasons why you are here. There are also people here that are desiring to become members of that group of people. You young children, you are sanctified because of your parents. Your ultimate incredible destiny. What a blessing that is, that we know and that we understand. If a person is here for any other reason than those two reasons, got some things to think about. You've got some things to think about. Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, starting in verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brethren, we examine ourselves daily. We examine ourselves daily. God knows our hearts. He knows me better than I know myself. God cannot be mocked. His Son was very, very clear that in the end times, well, throughout the entirety of the church, there were wheat and there were tares together. And God said, let them grow together. Let them grow together. I will take care of them in due time. But God will not be mocked. He knows those who are His. And so we examine ourselves every day to make sure that we're devoting ourselves to becoming just like Jesus Christ and His Father. It is imperative that we know and understand this most vital truth about what God and His Son are doing on this earth. God knows those who are His, but so does Satan. We cannot thank God enough for His protection. We cannot thank God enough for His protection. This staggering truth and the management of it has been placed into the most capable and competent hands of a very divine, wonderful being. He was initially referred to as the Word of God. You know where I'm going here. Let's go to John 1. This has been referred to in the past as the beginning of all time. Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of the refreshing of the earth. After an incredible cataclysmic event. But here in John 1:1, we realize it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, reflecting upon God the Father. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. God the Father used the Word to ultimately create all that is physical, the entire universe, even the angels. That's spiritual. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This incredible introduction put down by the Apostle John to fight against agnosticism, to reveal that the Word became a flesh and blood human being and did some magnificent things. You know, brethren, right now the elders in the United Church of God are being asked to go through some ministerial training online. And they're addressing any number of subjects to help us to speak, to help us to be better at creating or putting together messages that are very sound, that are very appropriate for the people of the house of God. Helping us to research, helping us to put these things together, to outline them, to be better speakers, to be better teachers, to be better counselors. It's a magnificent program that we have the blessing of going through. And just recently, Mr. Gerald Aust, A-U-S-T, Gerald Aust, was talking about how to put together a sermon message in an outline form. But he elaborated on a unique class that he went to after he graduated from Ambassador College. And this was in a school in the South. He was taking a speaking class is what it was, in a college. The professor was very, very open by the fact that he believed in God and that he believed in Jesus Christ. And the professor, right openly in his class, quoted John 1:1. And he referred to this expression of Jesus Christ as the divine expression. I thought that was one of the most beautiful statements I'd ever heard in my life. I'd never heard Jesus Christ referred to that way before, the divine expression. To think that Jesus Christ, I mean, there wasn't a bit of pride in Jesus Christ at all. But to be referred to as the person that was going to speak for God, because he was God. They were of the same mind. But Jesus Christ never said a single word that his Father did not approve of and did not agree with. Never. And to be referred to as the divine expression, it made such an impact on me that I try to think of it that whenever I go through the Bible and I come across the statement in the Bible where it says, and the Word said, the Word of the Lord said, I think of, oh, the divine expression is addressing this subject. All the way through the Bible, when you come across that, the Word of the Lord was, the Word of the Lord expressed, whatever. I throw it in there in my own mind and in my own notes. For some reason, it just made an intimacy in my mind and heart about how magnificent and special Jesus Christ was, is, and always shall be, and how much He wants us to be just like Him. One of the reasons why I bring this up is we know this is a... It is imperative that we know this, we believe it, and we love it. I don't make the habit of listening to a lot of mainstream Christianity on the radio, but just every now and then, I'll go over there and just pop in a certain station that has an awful lot of mainstream Christian thought in it. And it is amazing to me how the great magnitude of focus on that is on Jesus Christ alone, and that they ignore God the Father often. And they present Jesus Christ as though He is the supreme, ultimate authority in all the universe. And they very, 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 very rarely say anything about God the Father. And to look at somebody today and just say, you know that Jesus Christ is in submission to God the Father, right? You can almost see a blank stare go across their minds and their eyes. If you ever have an opportunity to get into a discussion that way, you got to be cautious about it, because some people bite your head off. So what? I've had my head bit off before. But in this modern day and age, you'll hear God referred to a lot about, oh, well, He's a God of love. Well, that's true. That's a true statement. He is a God of love. But their definition of love and God's definition of love are generally two very, 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 very different things. And we understand what that definition is, and we understand what it means to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and that Jesus Christ did it perfectly. He did it perfectly. If we're not careful, the seduction that is out there of this false Jesus Christ and this false gospel message can take us out of eternity. We must be very well established in the truth and understanding of who God is and what His love is actually all about. Let's go to Galatians 1. I know y'all know this scripture. Paul was addressing the Galatians, because it started not very, very long after the Church of God had begun, and it continues on today. I just happened to kind of wander into a conversation with one of my clients the other day, because for some reason he just decided to bring up to me that he and his wife's job in their lives was to save people. And he brought it up, and I just kind of had a little thought in my mind, well, I wonder if he's going to try to save me. And he mentioned something about the rapture. He didn't use that word, rapture, but when he started talking about the necessity to save as many people as he can before Christ returns and takes everybody back to heaven, I said, well, I don't believe in the rapture. And all of a sudden, you know, there is a magnificent distance between us, even though we were standing very close to each other. I said, you know, when Jesus returns, it's to bring his kingdom to this earth and establish it. Oh, no, no. The kingdom of God is in the church, and he's going to come get his church and take it back to heaven. It had been a long, 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 long time since I'd heard someone relate the kingdom of God to the church of God. I used to hear that when my stepfather, who was alive, when he was a very devout Catholic, and he distinctly believed that the kingdom of God was the church of God, the Catholic Church. Well, I wasn't about to look at this gentleman and say, that's a strong Catholic belief. I would have gotten punched right in the nose. I know I would have. But that is a deception. It suddenly dawned on me that people believe that, this very kind man believed that because it supports the rapture theory, the rapture concept, the false doctrine of the rapture, to believe that the church and the kingdom are both the same. It never dawned on me. Galatians 1, starting in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the imminent establishment of the kingdom upon this earth, in the bringing of many children to glory. This is a double curse here. Be very, very alert to it. Very, very attentive to it. This was given to him by Jesus Christ, the divine expression. Mainstream Christianity loves this false gospel, and it ignores what the sovereign ruler of the universe and his son stand firmly towards and on. It's mind-boggling to me, brethren, that the Word of God, which is the canonized scriptures we know as the Bible, are so blatantly ignored by men and women that do not believe in one of the most important godly laws. When Jesus Christ and, you know, Paul and all the writers of the Bible talk about humans being blinded from the truth, and that vision can only be given to God the Father, or from God the Father and His Son, that is a miracle that is incredible, that we can never stop thanking God that He has opened our minds to understand who He is and who His Son is. He has given us His vision to see this. And one of the most important laws that we must never forget is that there is an absolute truth. It's absolute. truth. It's absolute. It cannot be refuted. It cannot be turned around. It cannot be reversed. God's word is truth. John 17:17. God's word is truth. And we live by this word. Mainstream Christianity ignores the truth of the Bible that openly expresses the denouncing of many practices that are common to these false groups. These false groups that present a false Jesus Christ. And I know that y'all can think of, some of the most common pictures of Jesus Christ. And he didn't look anything like it. And that's just the most simple of demonstrations. Is these pictures that we see that claim to be our Savior. I'd like you to go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and look what he says. This, of course, we know is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is going to be very, 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 very shocking to a lot of folks that have been blinded by Satan, but they think without a doubt they know Jesus Christ. It's going to be staggering to them. In this day and age, I marvel. As I drive around as a home healthcare physical therapist, I cover hundreds of miles a week. I drive by a lot of churches. And I marvel that on the marquee of the churches, there will be a woman pastor. I do not mean to ever belittle a woman. God has given you ladies the incredible human potential the same as any man. But a woman is not supposed to be in a pastoral role or teaching in church. And it's very clear in this Bible, it's not supposed to be. Very clear. I just decided to get on the internet one day and just start running through a certain part of the internet addressing information that is presented about Christianity. I was amazed at how many of those authors were women addressing their perspective about Christianity. And in front of their names was either pastor or doctor of divinity. Very seducing. God the Father and the Word of God, the divine expression, designed, created, and sustained and to promote the eternal standards of life, to promote the eternal standards of love and the pursuit of liberty from death. Rarely within mainstream Christianity is the expressed understanding that Jesus Christ is submissive and surrendered to God the Father. I'd like you to go to John 8. Starting in verse 25 of John 8. Then they, the Jews, said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. The pleasure of God. This may be the longest introduction to any message I've ever given in my life, but Jesus Christ was the pleasure of God the Father. And that is something you will not come across in mainstream Christianity today. That he did everything within his power to please God the Father. He did not work alone. Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. He is the Word of God, the divine expression. Don't have to turn there, but in your notes, you notice John 13:16, it says, Jesus' own words, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Jesus Christ constantly, in humility, expressing who he was and who his Father was, totally surrendered. Once again, just put this in your notes, John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The definition of godly love is right here in many, many other places throughout the Bible. The Jesus Christ we worship is not the Jesus Christ that is worshiped by this world. We worship a different Jesus Christ. We worship the true Jesus Christ. He is a false God that is in mainstream Christianity. It flies in the face of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And mainstream Christianity thinks that they are worshiping the true Jesus Christ. They are not. We have been blessed to be in the group, the house of God, that is worshiping the one true God and his beloved and precious Son. We are a people most blessed. We must emulate him in every way. The expression that God is love carries within it volumes of information. Volumes of information. That we as God's children must be seeking the deepest of understanding and wisdom to apply in our daily lives. As you well know, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this is known as the love chapter. I personally refer to it as the motivation chapter. All of our motives should be focused in the love of God. Everything that we do, every breath that we take, every desire that we have for any human being, our motivation should be to glorify God with His love. But one of the most important and extremely necessary understanding that the person that comes to God must have, it is a very healthy fear of God. If we are to ever truly and appropriately love God and His Son, Jesus Christ, we must understand this first vital requirement. It is the first vital requirement that greatly aids in the establishment of a true and appropriate relationship with God the Father and His Son. That word fear is very, very important. I'd like you to go to Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Just another verse to put in your notes there to review. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's go to Proverbs 9 in verse 10. Repeated in a very, very interesting way. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This fear is a magnificent, wonderful awareness of the highest of reverent respect that we have for God. It's not this cowering, oh, is He going to squash me if I do something wrong type of fear. It is not that human emotional fear. It is that incredible fear, that respect, that desire to please God, to please God in every way, shape, or form that we possibly can. When God calls us and His goodness leads us to repentance, and we can go in counsel with the ministry, and then we become baptized, and we are buried in that watery grave, and then that new person comes out, not born again, but we are begotten from above. The hands of the ministry laid upon our heads, and we receive the measure of the Holy Spirit that God wants us to have at that moment. You suddenly enter into the most magnificent covenant that you can have in a human life. Nothing higher, nothing more important, nothing more valuable. How valuable is it? It required the death of Jesus Christ. That's how valuable it is. In every Passover, we renew this incredible vows and this covenant with God the Father and His Son. It is the greatest fear in our hearts that we never, never, never encroach upon that covenant. We do not want to do anything to tarnish it. That's part of the fear of God. We want to value it love it so much that we will die to protect it and not let anything disrupt it. Not any false gospel, no false concept of another Jesus Christ, no false doctrine that tries to distract us away from what is in this incredible truth. This wonderful, wonderful truth. You already know this scripture as well. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, where it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. This is not the spirit of mankind's fear. But He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is separating the fear that we have for God and the fear of man, of human emotion. Two different things. The fear that we have for God is a one based on our love for God. The prophet Malachi was inspired to write a very wonderful comment and compliment about Levi. Let's go to Malachi 2, verse 4. Just an interesting comment here. It is said, kind of reflecting upon godly fear. Malachi 2, starting in verse 4. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. Levi feared God, and God blessed him deeply. With intelligence, with godly wisdom, how to guide and direct the people of God. Look at Hebrews 5. This wonderful testimony about Jesus Christ, that He was not only the pleasure of God, but He also feared God. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ feared God the Father. He had to fulfill his ultimate responsibilities. He lived by every word that proceeded from his Father. Just contemplate for a moment. When Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Olives, and he knew in just a few short moments he was going to be arrested. And what were his words? If there is any way this cup can be taken from me. but your will be done. He knew what he had to go through. He had known it all his life. But even at that very moment, is there any other way this can be done? No, I know it can't. He went through and he demonstrated the most incredible love in the fear that he had for God the Father. Brethren, we must have that same godly fear. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, possessed the healthy godly fear so that he could succeed in his duties and his responsibilities. That fear existed in the first church, and it has to continue now. And it is continuing now. And it will continue. And it will continue, and it will continue. It has to. For God's will to be fulfilled in our personal lives and collectively with the church of God. Go to Acts 9, please. Acts 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Fearing God brings many, many blessings. Desiring to obey Him in every way brings many, many blessings. Generosity, as was mentioned earlier in the sermonette, is something God wants us to do and wants us to become. Wants us to be generous like Him. And many, many blessings come to us because of that. That is godly fear. You desire to please God. No matter what you have to go through, you want to please Him. What is His will? Romans 8. Incredible book of Romans. Starting in verse 14. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Continuing on, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it starts by that power, we start conquering the spirit of man, or the fear, the natural emotional fear of man. And we replace it with the fear of God. You remember what Adam said right after they had sinned? And the Lord was looking for him. He says, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice and I was afraid." One of the first things Adam said, "I heard your voice and I was afraid." Brethren, when we hear the divine expression, we must not fear as man fears. We must rejoice before God's throne for the wonderful blessing that He has given to us to know who we are and what we are to be. As we come to a close, let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Coming on down to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Brethren, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, gave us the most beautiful and wonderful examples as he was a pure and complete physical human being. But he demonstrated such a magnificent example as the pleasure of God and also the fear of God. And we must do the same.